I had a big choice to make. Knowing that we would be sharing communion today, I had of course, the ever-present desire to continue forward in Peter, and we will get there in our study verse by verse. But I was aware of two things that really stopped me in my tracks recently, and one of them is still very much a sort of a preoccupation. One's negative and one's positive. One's a whole lot of fun to talk about, and one is something that just causes us to wag our heads and say, come again? How in the world? Of course, I'm thinking in the positive about the Olympics. I think about, my time in the Olympics. And then I moved right on forward to the present. Most of my records have been smashed a long time ago. The Beatles, the Monkees, anyway, you get the idea. No, I look at these athletes and their achievements, and of course, you know, Phelps comes to mind for all of us. And we think, man, how does he do that, you know? And I read someplace that he does it with determination and extraordinary relentless commitment. So I thought, well, I could do a talk on that. Because after all, isn't that the cross? It's extraordinary, relentless commitment by Jesus. That would have been a feel-good talk, and I think we would have had some fun visiting on that subject. And then I thought of something that happened a week or so ago in Colorado. Seems like big, awful things happen in Colorado. Columbine is a memory for many of us at a high school. And then a movie theater. I don't go to a lot of movies, but when I do, one thing I don't go with is a worry that something really horrible might happen. I might be there watching something horrible happen, you know, and Dark Knight or whatever, you know, that's drama and it's, you know, dark and triumph and whatever it was. One thing I would not be expecting or prepared for is what took place there. And goes down in the history books as one of the most catastrophic shootings in history, U.S. history. And then it stopped me in my tracks because I thought, you know, that's really at a profound level what will go a long ways in our lives. Answering the question, why do bad things happen? Let me say it this way on the front end. My title, Things Don't Just Happen. You get my bias already in a simple sentence. Things don't just happen. How does that sentence end? Is the kind of the theme of my few words this morning. I want you to think about good things that go on in your life for a sec. You get married. You get a job. Good job. Maybe a first home for you fits in that category. You've been fighting a health condition for a while, and you just got a great news from the doctor. That situation is either gone or under control. And you breathe a what? Sigh of relief, sure. So when those kinds of things happen, and the list is long, but when those things happen, how do you explain them to people you know, friends, family, coworkers? Do you say, wow, woke up to some good luck today? By chance, wouldn't you know, I'm one of the fortunate ones. Probably for most in our gathering, you would go right to the source of that and to your understanding of why that has come about. You would say, wow, God has blessed me. God has given me one of those 10,000 blessings we talked about, right? I think I would. I do. But if you go to the dark side of life, and something really hard hits you, a hurricane force, whatever, what words do you use then? How do you explain what's gone on in a movie theater? In the loss of a job, in an unwarranted and unwelcomed calamity that has come into your life? I want to say on the front end, I've been to both of those places in my own life. And I found myself for a season attracted to deism as an explanation, a philosophical system for how you explain when really bad things happen to not to good people. Okay, I get really bad things that happen to Osama bin Laden, right? I don't think too many would say he didn't have that coming. That's some method of justice. But when somebody's walking well and then completely broadside, they are flattened by life. What do you do? That's the hardest question of all. Deists, of course, they struggle with that tension, and they basically conclude, you know, God is the creator. But that's the extent of his involvement in the world. God created this world, but, and this is how they reconcile that tension, a good God creates a good world, but there's bad stuff. How do you work that out? They simply say God created, but God maintains no control on the affairs of humanity. Next question. That was easy. And then you open your Bible to Job. There are two people in the Bible, and Job is next to the worst example of really bad things happening to a really good person. You might be inclined to say Job is the worst. He is an example of, there is no example that trumps Job. I think you'll see it differently in just a moment. Let's stay with Job for a second. If you were to summarize his life, what would you say on before calamity came? Blessed, righteous, a guy you want on your speed dial? It would be. He's a good guy. In fact, there are probably a lot of people, maybe like today, young people go, I want to be like Phelps, you know. I want to be like, you know, pick your champion, you know. I want to be like them because, and they've got all their reasons. I'll bet there are a lot of people that said, man, you know, that Job, wow, I want to be like him. And that was probably true until you finished chapter 2 of his 42-chapter story. Because at the end of chapter 2, he suffered colossal loss at a magnitude that's unmatched. He lost his family, all but his wife. He lost his fortune. And then, as though that weren't enough, he lost his health. He was physically wrecked. It's a grotesque picture. I won't take time to tell you about it, but it's a picture that's just almost obscene. And he, instead of kicking dirt clods around and shaking his fist at God, or going the deist way and saying, well, you know, there is a God, but he created and doesn't control. Job's famous immortalized words, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then this footnote at the end of chapter 2, in all of this, Job did not sin. I want you to, a little more house lights for a sec. I want you to look at two verses with me. The first is Isaiah, okay? I've just told you about Job, who stands out as an icon of unbelievable suffering. But this is Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. I stumbled across this verse recently, and it stopped me in my tracks. So much so that everybody, I do a lot of correspondence counseling with a lot of you. And that day, maybe you were one of them that I sent this verse to and said, man, you have got to check this out. This verse rocks. Isaiah said, chapter 14, he quotes God, verse 24. The Lord Almighty has whispered. Got something to say. When you swear something, there's a volume to it, and there is a veracity to it. There's a conviction to it. This is my stand, is more like it. The Lord Almighty has sworn. Verse 24. And what did he swear? Surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. Let's grab that and apply it to Job, who evidently got it, because in the last chapter of Job, verse 2 of chapter 42, Job says this, after all his counselors had said it wrong. There must be sin in your life. What's the problem with your faith? They walked through every possibility for explaining when bad things happen to good people. And then verse 2 of Job 42, he says, now I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Let me use a word today that maybe we use more. No plan of yours can be messed up, gummed up, goofed up, fouled up. Job got it, and Isaiah points to it. And I told you a second verse. Go to the next prophet in our Bible. It's Jeremiah. Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Go to chapter 32, just so you can see Isaiah wasn't alone on this idea. Nor was Job. I hope you will take your outline and dig deep, because there's so much to this theme, this subject in the Bible. You can go to Job chapter 38, for example. Finally, God breaks his silence. His counselors are doing all the talking from Job chapter 3 all the way through to chapter 38. And then God says, hey, hush and listen to me. And then he walks them through verse by verse for four chapters. All kinds of things Job knows nothing about. Can you tell me how a hippo is made? Can you tell me how a crocodile is made? I read someplace somebody said, you know what causes this person to believe there truly is a God? And he truly is a purposeful God. The watermelon. How many have had watermelon this time of year? I had some last night. Okay? Look at the watermelon. This guy says, simply look at the seed. It's a black little seed, most of them. And then answer this question. And if you can answer this question, maybe God can take a break and you can take your turn. How does it go from that to this giant piece of fruit with a very hard outer shell and this delicious, and it's green, And then there's this white transition color, and then it goes to red, and it's delicious. And this guy goes on and on. It stops me in my tracks and says, I'm not God. But boy, it sure helps me to believe there is a God. Job and Isaiah understood. Things don't just happen. They happen on purpose. Jeremiah said as much. Verse 17 of chapter 32. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your what? Great are your purposes. Wow. And mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct as his deeds deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. That's speaking of the Exodus. And you continue to do that to the present as of this writing, both in Israel and among all mankind. You've gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That's where we get that song. By a mighty hand and outstretched arm. God is... Anyway. And you do it with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you had commanded them to do, so you brought all of this disaster upon them. That last sentence is in the Bible. As is the previous sentence, that everything he does, great are your purposes, verse 19. Job understood it. Isaiah gets it. Jeremiah evidently understood things don't just happen. They happen on purpose. I told you Job is the second greatest calamity ever recorded, ever known. It pales in comparison to Jesus. But Jesus didn't go to a cross by accident. It was a highly calculated, purposeful plan of God. Now that should change some categories for us. From this sense of, you know, God's only in the sunshine. It should kind of turn some things over for us into the sense that, is there a blessing? Is there a benefit in the rain, in the clouds, in the hard? Things don't just happen. They happen on purpose. I want to show you one observation by Peter, of all people, the one we've been studying in Acts. Find your way to Acts right after Jesus has been crucified, been resurrected. Acts chapter 2 is a sermon. And it's Peter preaching about that event. In Acts 2, verse 24, this is the first recorded sermon by an apostle. So it's very fresh in his mind and in the minds of people who remember this Jesus. Some of them had their lives changed and healed. Some of them were there when they saw this miracle of just crumbs feed a crowd. How does that happen? And Peter, looking back, trying to help people make sense of all that, look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Just take inventory, folks. You walked with him, you saw him, you talked to him. And then this. This man was handed over to you by accident. What does our Bible say in verse 23? By God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I think that's the point that I want to stir in you this morning. Whether it's Job or Jesus, both agree. Things don't just happen, they happen on purpose. I can't stand here today and tell you I know why a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado left 12 dead and scores wounded. I can't tell you that. I can't explain that. But here, and people hear my heart in this, because I walk this. I want good things to happen in my life, just like you. I want it to be a season of plenty and bounty and fortune and fun and, you know, finish my sentence, you know, everything, all that you want. But that's not the reality that I know, and it's not the reality that most of us know all the time. Which means, even though you can't quite make sense of this mystery, the purpose this morning was to say God is in charge, and things don't just happen in your life. They happen on purpose. And if you're at that place where you're going, I don't get the purpose, welcome to the walk of faith. Okay? And remember these words. In Romans chapter 11, they finish one of the most theologically rich sections in all the Bible. The Apostle Paul, delivering things God gave him to say, talking about how people can become Christians when they don't care about God, and other people that kind of, they grew up as Jews, they walk away from God, and he, you could just see him kind of going, this is fuzzy to me. And finally he says it this way, oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord to be his counselor? There's not a hand in the place that goes up. We get real quiet, appropriately so. You might be in that spot right now. It's a season that doesn't make sense to you. To someone you love. To someone who loves Jesus. I want to read you a poem and then invite you to join me in communion. At the table where we get to take the bounty and abundance of what Jesus did on purpose. This poem's called Things Don't Just Happen. Things don't just happen to us who love God. They're planned by his own dear hand, then molded and shaped and timed by his clock. Things don't just happen, they're planned. We don't just guess on the issues of life. We Christians rest in the Lord. We are directed by his sovereign will in the light of his holy word. We who love Jesus are walking by faith, not seeing one step that's ahead, not doubting one moment what our lot might be but looking to Jesus instead. We praise our dear Savior for loving us so, for planning each care of our life, then giving us faith to trust Him for all the blessings as well as the strife. Things don't just happen to us who love God, to us who have taken our stand, no matter the lot, the course, or the price. Things don't just happen. They're planned. I want to invite you to bow your heads now with me for some moments to try to wrap your mind around all of this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord. Are you here this morning and you're stuck? Because your situation is so severe and difficult that you've been tempted as a deist. Tempted to say, well, you know, I guess there is a God. I got to give him credit for creating, but he let go of control. If you've thought that way or think that way, I understand your heart emotionally because I've done that. But I want to plead with you that that's not true. That's a false teaching, and it will damage you. It will put further and further distance in your relationship with Jesus. And so, like with any sin, you just need to cry out to Him and confess that. Jesus, you know my heart. You know it hurts. And you know that I've flirted with this very false explanation for why these things are happening to me. Change the way I think, Jesus. Change the way I think. Help me to walk by faith. Because the very worst happenings in the Bible happened to Jesus, your dear son, who died on the cross for me by design, by the deliberate plan and power of God. And for that reason, I'm grateful. As servers make their way to the front, I want to encourage you. When you're brought the bread and the cup, I want to encourage you to do something that's really, really out of the box, especially if you're in one of these moments this season. I want to encourage you, like the song we sang, and we're going to sing a moment again, 10,000, that this is so mind-blowing. Can you say, Jesus, thank you for this thing? Even if you don't know why. Because you're willing to rest in the mystery. God is sovereign. Things don't just happen. They happen on purpose. Remember that as you're serve the bread to remind you of Jesus' body. And remember that as you, in a few moments after that, hold the cup, that this wasn't an accident. This was a planned, designed by God Himself for forgiveness, for life, for hope, for healing. For people like me and you. Let's draw close to Him now.